try to understand the events and the times in which we live. And I see a lot of questions being posed to different ones. I know on YouTube, is this the beginning of the tribulation? Is this the judgments of God and so forth and so on. So there's a lot of things that people are wanting to know. And we have to understand that the Bible is not a crystal ball. It's not something that we go to in times to discover where we're at as far as, you know, the timetable concerning the tribulation, the coming of the Lord, and so forth. But the primary purpose of the book of Revelation, and we're going to go to many other places, is not to give us a look into the future as much as it is to give us a revelation of Jesus Christ. And I think that more importantly than maybe, you know, taking time to look at biblical prophecy, you know, where we're at, is this a judgment from God? Is this the beginning of the birth pains leading up to the tribulation? We just need to take a second look at who God is. What the Bible says about God, that we would get a new appreciation for his greatness, for his power, for his goodness. I think what it will do, it will build our faith. We'll be able to get up every morning and, you know, regardless of whether this is the beginnings of the birth pains that will lead to the tribulation, whether or not this is, you know, a judgment of God because the world is spiraling out of control in morals and other areas. But it helps us to understand who we are and who God is. And so that's what I want to take a look at today. Because even in our lives, we can become consumed with biblical prophecy instead of rejoicing in who God is. So when we look at the book of Revelation, it begins this way. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hears the words of this prophecy and keeps the things that are written, for the time is near. I want us to notice that the first phrase gives us the purpose of the of Revelation, and that is, it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. So when we look at the book of Revelation, its primary purpose isn't to help us to identify, let's say, the Antichrist or who the false prophet is. But its primary purpose is to help us to see that Jesus Christ is the center. He is all powerful, and he is in control of all things. And I think that when we get that into our spirit, that regardless of what we see and what we hear, that Christ is still on the throne and he's still in control, I think that that will help our faith. We get up in the morning and we may not know, and we may not know which report to believe, and we may not know exactly, but we do know this, that Jesus Christ is still on the throne. And that is the important thing for us to understand, whether we understand prophecy or not. I'm going to drop down to verse 4. And it says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Now notice this, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so, again, it is relating to the fact that this book is written, not that the world would be able to understand the future, but it was that we would be able to understand who we are in Jesus Christ and who we are in him. And when we begin to see that Christ in his powerful, glorified state still loves us, and we are part of his purpose. He loved us, he washed us by his own blood, and he has made us to be kings and priests unto his God. And so, again, I don't want to go into, a lot of in-depth study to these verses, but let me just say this, is that the first few verses of Revelation is presenting Jesus Christ as the mediator. The Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God, the Spirit, the creator of the universe, and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. And so that's why the wording is this way. It is because at this point, Christ is still presented as the man that is the mediator between our creator, our father, and ourselves. Now, I want to drop down because I think this is important for who the book was addressed to. In fact, I want to drop down. It describes Christ in his glorified state. It describes him in his, eyes of fire, raiment, white as snow, and golden girdle around his chest, and so forth and so on. Eyes as flame of fire. But it drops down to verse 17. It says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands.' The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands, which you saw, are the seven churches." So the bigger picture in Revelation is this, that God wanted to show the suffering church. You see, at that time in which it was written, because sometimes we forget that John was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost to the church that then existed, a church that was going through trials and tribulations, conflicts of false teaching that was trying to make its way in the early church. And so what Jesus Christ wanted us to understand is, listen, no matter what you're going through, I'm in the midst of the church. I am there. I hold the leadership in my hands. I the Bible says that God has given the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, that they are considered, in one sense of the word, gifts to the church because they help us to grow and understand. And so he shows that the ministry that I am giving to the church, they're in my hand, and the church itself, I'm walking in the midst. Now remember, and we're not going to take the time to read it, of course, but when we go through and read chapter 2 and chapter 3, we find that the church was not perfect. There were two churches in which Christ had no admonishment that they needed to repent and fix. There were just two churches. One of them was under severe persecution, and he told them to hold on. They would soon get through this. And the other church was the Philadelphia church, which likens to the true church at the end of the age, that though you feel weak, you are strong, and I will keep you from the hour that is coming. And so that promises to us. I'm going to keep you from the hour that is coming because of two things. You're not denying my name, and you've kept the word of my testimony. And so because we're obedient to the word of God, and because we value the name of Jesus Christ, he's going to keep us from that hour. And so it was written to the church. Now you say, well, what about the rest of the book of Revelation? There's a whole lot that deals with all these things that are going through the tribulation and the millennium and so forth. What Christ was wanting the church to understand is that it's all going to turn out okay. And that's the message. We don't have to worry about whether we understand all the symbolisms in Revelation. What we need to understand is that it's going to turn out okay. It's going to turn out, amen, in a way that we're going to be able to rule and reign with Christ. And throughout the scripture, we find that we will be with him. Now, The bigger picture, as we just kind of go through Revelation, we find that Jesus Christ is in the church, and that was the assurance to the church. The second thing that we see in an overview is that Jesus Christ is the victor. You know, there's a lot of things and people that are into sports and everything. You know, they get all excited and they buy the chicken wings and all the other things that go with watching their sports, and they're all excited, and sometimes they got funny hats on, and they're all excited. But there's no guarantee who's going to win. In fact, sometimes the underdog ends up winning. And so there they sit. They got their party hats on crooked and their, bones all over the place, and their team lost. But you see, what he was trying to let the church understand, no matter what you go through, you're a winner. No matter what you endure, no matter what present circumstances you're enduring right now, the end result is we're going to be sitting in the winner's circle. Amen. Our party hats are going to be on straight. And we're going to be sitting at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so what we see is that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. And so, yes, we see this picture of the Antichrist, and he rises to power, and he causes a lot of chaos and damage and destruction upon the earth. But when it's all said and done, the Bible paints this picture that God sends one angel, not his army. He sends one angel, and he binds Satan and casts him into a pit. And so what the Lord wants us to understand is that we're on the winning side. And so no matter what we face, we can get up and sing a victory song, because we know how it's going to turn out. And that's what Jesus wanted us to understand. And so in the book of Revelation, we see Jesus Christ as both the Lamb, but we also see him as the Lion. We also see him standing before the throne, but we also see him as the one that is sitting upon the throne. In John chapter 1, John begins his gospel this way. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And so what John lets us understand is that this man that we followed for 3.5 years was actually the visible expression of God himself. That voice that spoke in the beginning, that creative power that took place, that Jesus Christ was and is that very expression. And in fact, Hebrews says it this way. He says, he is the express image of God, and that he, speaking of Jesus, is upholding all things by the word of his power. And so what does that help us to understand? That helps us understand, no matter what it looks like in the world that we live in today, it seems like those with wicked agendas seem to be sitting in seats of power. Those are just limited power. They're just temporary, and they're not all powerful by any means. Jesus Christ is the one that is all powerful, that sits upon the throne. In fact, in another place, the Bible teaches us and explains to us that God puts up and he takes down. And so, some politician may get up on the fence post and cock-a-doodle-doo, make it sound like he is some kind of big stuff. But in the end, he'll be like, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar got carried away in his own pride, and he stood upon the wall that morning as he looked upon the brilliance of the kingdom that he built. And he says, "Look at all the things that I have built." And then he heard a voice from heaven. And for the next 7 years, he ate grass like an ox. And then there was King Herod Agrippa in the book of Acts, that he took the worship of being God. And all of a sudden, his body was eaten up with worms, and he died an excruciating death. God's in control of everything. And so I want us to focus today upon who Jesus is and who we are in him. It really doesn't make a difference if we're just, few months or years away from the tribulation. And that's interesting. I study that all the time. And I listen to people that I have some confidence in, and I listen to what they have to say. And it is interesting. But the bottom line is that Jesus Christ is still on the throne. And when it's all said and done, we're going to rule and reign with Christ. In Genesis chapter 1, I always like to go to Genesis. Genesis does something to me, especially the first part of Genesis. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And so before there was anything, and there's been a lot of debate over, you know, God created the heavens and the earth, and then there's this kind of chaotic ball of water out in the middle of nowhere space, and God begins to form it and bring it into an existence. And there's different, you know, ideas. There are those who believe that there was a creation, and then when Satan fell, he destroyed that creation and God recreated. Others see it as God created the building blocks from which he then created and formed the world. And right now, that really doesn't make a difference. What makes a difference is that as black and as impossible and as chaotic and as dark as that was, all it took was for God to begin to move and God to speak. And what we have is absolute beauty out of chaos. And so God is always in control. God has never lost his power, his authority. He's never been diminished. Now, this is where it comes down to maybe a little bit long reading, but there's some important things, and you might want to write down some of these and read them for yourself. It's out of the book of Isaiah. It's interesting. Isaiah starts out, and he begins to prophesy in chapter 1, and God says some interesting things to Israel. He says, why is it that you tread my courts? And why is it that you lift your hands in my presence to worship me? He says, in effect, he says, it makes me sick. I want you to stop. Now, when you think about it, you're the one that told us to come to the temple. You're the one that told us to worship. Why was it? Because their heart wasn't right. And so Isaiah goes on and says, God speaking to him through the prophet, says, let us come together and let us reason together. And though your sins be of scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And so he begins to prophesy. And then we come to Isaiah, I think it's chapter 6. And in the year that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And it seemed like there was a change. We get to the 40s. We get to chapter 40, 43, 44, 45. And we see some really interesting pictures of God and his power and his glory and his might. And so if you just bear with me, I'm going to be reading several verses actually from chapter 40. I'm going to start with verse 10. It says, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. God is in control. Remember what David said. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He will lead me beside the still waters. He takes me to those places of refreshing pastures. And so here we find again Isaiah saying that God is going to take care of those who are the sheep of his pasture. And he says, he will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Now it begins to talk about the greatness of God, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hands. Now, Brother Craig, we saw a little bit earlier, he had this beautiful picture, you know, of the ocean behind him. And what we saw was just this little bit of picture, and yet it was just awe-inspiring. But what Isaiah is saying, he says that you take all the oceans of the world. There we go. That looks nice. We go all the oceans of the world. And God is so big and powerful that if you could get this analogy, because God is a spirit and he fills all time and space, He could hold all the waters in the hollow of his hand. It says, and he measures the water in the hollow of his hand and measures heaven with a span. Now we know a span is like, if you hold your hand like that, that is usually considered a span, okay? So God in analogy is so powerful and fills the universe that what scientists look through these giant digital telescopes to see billions of light years away says that God just measures them with the span of his hand. And this is what Isaiah says. He says he calculates the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in a scale, and the hills in a balance. Who has directed the Spirit of God, or who has, or as his counselor has taught him? In other words, God is just filled with wisdom. Whatever you're going through, whatever I'm going through, whatever we face in life, you see, God already has the answer. What we need to do, what we need to understand is that in our desire, and I tend to be that way, I tend to be impatient. I just tend to be impatient. But the Bible says that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. One of the big tests of faith is not the size of the problem or circumstance. I think sometimes the biggest test of the faith is the ability to wait on the Lord. Because when God moves in his own time, sometimes that it becomes the test of our faith. But the Bible says that God doesn't need a counselor. God doesn't need to take counsel with anyone. In fact, in another place, it says that God counsels with himself. Verse 13 says, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Oh, I already read that one. Verse 14, with whom did he take counsel, or who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way? This program sometimes it wants to show me emails. He said, behold, verse 15 says, behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as small dust in the scale. Look, he lifted up the islands as a very little thing. And so this whole idea of what is going on around us and what's happening around us, God is in control of all things. And we may ask, well, then why is it that we see so many things that are troubling? You see, when God created the world and he put mankind, Adam and Eve, within this garden that he created, what we see is that God works off of principles that he establishes. And he doesn't reverse them. And so what God did, he gave special privileges. We were created in the very image of God. And so what does that mean? We're not spirit, we're body people. And so what does that mean? That means that we were created in a way that we reflect God's character, God's personality. We represent those things. And so what God gave man was dominion over the earth, his creation, and gave man the ability to make choices. Unfortunately, it started with Adam and Eve, but they made wrong choices. And that's where evil comes today, people making wrong choices. But what the Bible teaches us is that in the end, God puts everything right. Verse 20 of that same chapter, chapter 40, says, have you not known and have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are as grasshoppers. And sometimes we just get so upset with people who are filled with their own self-importance and think that they are the rulers of the earth, and they are the ones that are in control. In reality, God is just giving them enough rope to hang themselves, because the Bible says that the inhabitants are like grasshoppers. It says that he stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent. He says, to whom will you liken me, and to whom shall I be equal? I'm going to drop down to verse 28. We'll read the last few verses of chapter 40. It says, have you not known and have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creators of the ends of the earth, he neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Now notice this. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord, he shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and they shall not faint. And so what the Lord is trying to tell us is that it's not our power, our intellect, our internal fortitude that makes the difference. It's our ability to trust in him who has all power, who is able to give us the strength. And where does that come from? It comes through the Holy Ghost. Jesus told his disciples. Now remember, Peter had a love for Jesus Christ. Peter had heard all the teachings that Jesus gave. His head was just filled with knowledge. And yet when it came down to being able to stand, he wasn't able to stand. He denied the Lord three times. But after Pentecost, you find that it was a different Peter. He had that knowledge, and it was increased by the revelation and understanding that comes from the power of the anointing of the Holy Ghost. But he had power to stand before an innumerable crowd and says, you are the ones that crucified the Christ. He was the one that came to save the world, and so forth and so on. And so Jesus said, we will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon us. So when we feel weak, when we feel like, you know, we just a dust in this ball of dirt that's flying around the sun, we need to realize today that all I need to do is just connect. Take time to connect with Jesus through the Holy Ghost, through the power of the Spirit. Sing praises. Talk about the goodness of the Lord. Read some of these verses of scripture that talks about how great God is. And allow God to begin to give strength, because the Bible says that God kind of focuses on those that have needs. In fact, the religious people of his day begin to resist him and begin to condemn him for the people he was associated with, you know, the publicans and tax collectors and prostitutes. And Jesus said, I didn't come for those who thought they were well. He says, I come for those that know they need help. And that's where we came. That's how we come to the Lord. We didn't come to the Lord knowing everything and feeling like we had something to bring to God. We came to the end of ourselves. We came to the point that we understood that I can't help myself. And so the woman at the well, dejected, a failure, she met Jesus. Jesus went out of his way to find her. He didn't go out of his way to find others. He went out of his way to find her. He walked right past blind Bartimaeus, knowing that he would cry out and he would touch him and heal him. And so Jesus looks for those that are broken. He looks for those that recognize their weakness. Remember, I mentioned the letter to the Philadelphian church, and the Philadelphia church says we are weak. We have little might, and that's where God works, when we begin to understand our weaknesses. I want to go to Isaiah chapter 43, verses 10 through 13. He says, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Remember, Jesus kind of used those same words. He says that before Abraham was, I am. He was identifying the fact of who he was. He says, before me, there is no God form, neither nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed. There is no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will resist, who will reverse it. And I love those verses of scriptures because it not only talks about the fact that he's the only God, he's the only one that has all power. And then he says, when I act, there's nobody that could stop it. When I make a declaration, there's nobody that could reverse it. When I say something, when I declare it, when I make a promise, it's going to happen. Going to Isaiah 44, verses 6 and then verse 24. Says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself. And finally, one more verse of scripture, and that's in Isaiah 45 and verse 22. And this is what God said, look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God and there is no other. And so instead of being overly concerned about prophecy, I think we need to reevaluate our concept of who God is. Because when we have a good understanding of who God is and who we are in him, it doesn't make a difference. We get up tomorrow and we're going to have to put our face mask on just to go buy a loaf of bread and all this crazy stuff that's going on. We don't have to be dejected or fearful or I tell you, there people are just so filled with fear. We was in the store yesterday, and this elderly lady was in line, and these lines are ridiculously long. She turned around and snapped at the lady behind her, and the lady behind her wasn't even close. She goes, make sure you stand back 6 feet. And then you see people driving around. You know, you can't breathe in those masks. You know, you feel like you're suffocating, and you see them driving in their car by themselves with their mask on. It's like, really? Are you afraid to catch it from yourself? You know, it's like people, and we should not buy into that level of fear. Yes, we need to be careful. Yes, we need to abide by the rules, but we shouldn't be fearful because we know who our God is. Paul says, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able. Amen. And so, yes, maybe this is the beginning of the birth, what Jesus called the birth pains, that which leads up to. Maybe we are coming very close to the tribulation. But my hope is in my relationship with God and not where we are in prophecy. So going back, and I want to close with a few comments after this verse of scripture. Going back to the book of Revelation, just verse chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Jesus says, behold, John the saying of Jesus, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Now, this is not the rapture. Please understand, that's not the rapture. The rapture, every eye doesn't see him. In the rapture, he doesn't come back to the earth. In the rapture, we go to him. But he's talking about the consummation when he comes and sets up his throne upon the earth. He says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Even they who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. And then Jesus said, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, he who is and who was and is to come, the Almighty. And so we find the beginning of the book of Revelation, the end of the book of Revelation, both talking about Christ being the beginning and the end and everything in between. He is the one that is in control. He is the one that when the time is up, he rides on a white horse with his band of angels, with his host of angels and the saints, and with the sword from his mouth, which is not a literal sword, but it just means the power of his words. He conquers the chaos that is going on in the world, and he sets up his own throne. So the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ fills all time and space. He is present and he is always near. He's never very far from us. He's in the midst of the church. And that was, I think, the biggest point that we need to understand. That's where Jesus started out. He started out by reassuring the church. You know, you may be persecuted by those in your city. You may be persecuted by the Roman guards. You may be persecuted by the emperor that sits upon the throne. But I want you to know that I am the God that walks in the midst of the church. I'm not far away. I'm not in heaven. I'm not looking over the balcony of heaven, just watching what's going on. He says, I'm in your midst. I am there with you. And when we understand that, when we pray, we could feel the presence of God. We could feel that strength and tears flow. And there becomes this sense of God's presence. And with God's presence comes a sense of peace. There comes a sense of joy. There comes a sense of hope, which the Bible talks about as being that assurance. So when the trumpet sounds, and we find that in chapter 4 of Revelation, but we won't. We'll teach Revelation at another time. It says, but when the trumpet sounds, we need to understand there's going to be a church. There's going to be a victorious church. In fact, I believe that what's going to happen through this, and I believe that there's possible that there will be those that will manipulate to take some of the freedoms and to have more control and to lead towards a globalism. Yes, all that may be true, but I believe that there's going to be a church with a different mindset. As we move through this, there's going to be a church that doesn't rely on four walls and a pulpit and a praise team to touch God, to feel God, to pray, to worship. I believe that the church is going to come out a victorious church. And so life circumstances can't stop the church because we know whom we have believed in. And so the revelation that God wants to give us is this, that he has all power, his purpose cannot be stopped, and his presence is in the midst of the church. And so what I'd like for us to do as we close today, I've asked my wife to play the center of my joy. And what I would like is for everybody to turn their mics on. Because we're going to sing together, the Lord is the center of my joy. Because I believe today, I believe that we're close to the coming of the Lord. Yes, I do. I believe that we are seeing things that are leading up to that. But my concern is Lord, as Paul said, I want to know you even more and more and more. I want to have a deeper understanding, a deeper revelation of who you are. Because the deeper my understanding and revelation of Jesus, no matter what happens in my life, no matter what I have to face, and no matter what choices that I'm going to have to make, I just know that your power and your strength will be there to uplift me, to hold me up because you're in the midst of the church. So I'm gonna let's sing it together. Jesus, you're the center of my heart.
That's a mute your phone.
Jesus,
Preaching, Lord willing, I just feel this message on my heart when we come to the end of ourselves. And that's where we usually find God, is when we come to the end of ourselves. And so I'm going to ask Brother Bell if you wouldn't mind closing in prayer today. And I love you all, appreciate you all, and we miss you all. Amen. Sister Ann, we almost have downstairs finished. You're going to love it. Praise the Lord. Brother Bell.
Lord Jesus, once again.